Well, good morning, church family. It's good to be with you today on the next installment of our weekday devotional. And this will be the last weekday devotional for this week. And just by way of introduction, let me just again encourage you to commit this prayer to memory. Again, we will be in Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 9 to 13, what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And friends, I hope that you are beginning to avail yourself of some of these means of grace, of intaking the Word of God, of meditating upon it day and night, and committing it to memory. Dear friends, again, with this new season that the Lord has us in, where much of our activity is reduced and we're not able to do all of the comings and goings that we used to, I pray that the Lord will give us a zeal to form godly habits in our personal life and in the life of our family. And so, friends, I've had a couple of you ask questions about family devotionals. Again, I believe Table Talk to be a wonderful resource in that. Hannah and I use it during the week, and we will read the portion of Scripture that is allotted. We'll read the article together. We'll discuss what we've read. We'll pray. And those are common elements of family worship. And so, friends, let me just encourage you to find a time, whether it's at the morning at the breakfast table or at the evening before you sit down for supper, find a time where you can be in the Word of God together, where you as a family can sit around the Word and meditate upon it, apply it to your lives, and pray for one another. Friends, that is a wonderful way by which you will grow in grace. And so, again, as we're looking at the spiritual disciplines, we return to Matthew chapter 6 and to the Lord's Prayer, and we will be looking today at the second petition, Your Kingdom Come. All right, so friends, let's read and we'll pray. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Dear ones, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Redeemer and Sovereign with whom we have access and fellowship through your Son. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would come and instruct us how to pray. O Spirit, we pray, put our eyes on the kingship of the Lord Jesus, on the kingship of the Father, and of your own kingship over your redeemed people. Father, we pray, give us holy longing for your kingdom to expand and grow, for your people to be saved and brought into your holy family. Father, give us kingdom minds, minds that are trained on your glory, extending to the ends of the earth. Father, glorify your name in the salvation of your people. Motivate us for mission, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, remember Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, is a model prayer. It is a pattern for the praying life of the disciples. And so, again, let me just urge you not only to commit this to memory, but to see the flow, to see the, as it were, the contours of the prayer. We saw last week, or we saw yesterday, that it began with a focus on God and His glory, that we are addressing our Father in heaven, with whom we have intimacy and communion. We are praying, asking that He would be regarded as holy. The disciple of Christ has his eyes on God and has a new heart, a new passion for the glory of God. Friends, one mark of the believer is that we love God. And we are zealous for His glory. We are passionate that He should be regarded as holy in our own lives, in the life of our local church, and in all the world. There is a holy obsession, as it were, for the glory of God in His holiness. And so, dear friends, the disciple of Christ has his eyes on God and His glory. That is his primary focus. And dear friends, as our eyes are trained upon the Father in His glory, then everything else falls into place. Friends, when our eyes are off of Jesus, and when our affections are not trained upon His glory, dear friends, everything begins to fall out of sorts. And so the Lord Jesus begins to direct us first to the Father and His eternal glory, which glory He shares with the Son and with the Spirit. And in light of the glory of God and His holiness, then we begin to see everything else as underneath and supportive and derived from this primary goal. So the primary goal of the Christian is the glory of God in His holiness, and that we should grow in our love and obedience to Him by His sovereign grace. And now in verse 10, we begin to pray and ask for those things that God Himself desires, those things which God Himself is working towards. Notice in verse 10, your kingdom come. Well, who is the your? The your is the Father, God the Father in heaven. Now remember, we address our prayers to the Father not because it's sinful to pray to Jesus or wrong to pray to God the Holy Spirit, but we remember that God the Father is He who sits upon the everlasting throne. You see, friends, the Son took on flesh and dwelt among us. The Spirit was sent from the Father and from the Son to empower and equip the church for ministry. But God the Father is unbegotten, and He does not process. That is, He is unchanging in His position, in His seating, and sitting upon the high and most eternal throne. So, friends, we see that God the Father reveals the authority, the absolute, unwavering, unchanging rule of God. Your Father, kingdom come. Now, friends, look at that second word there, kingdom. When we think of kingdom, dear friends, we often think of territory. We look at a map and we see the United Kingdoms of Britain, the United Kingdoms of England, Wales, Scotland, and Northern Ireland. When we look at the map, we see the Kingdom of Morocco or the Kingdom of Lesotho. So we often think in terms of territory, of countries. But when the Bible speaks of kingdom, the first indication, the first picture is that of the king who rules, the king who exercises sovereign dominion. So when we think of the kingdom of God, when we think of the kingdom of the Father, we are thinking first of His rule, of His sovereignty, that He is a king who has dominion, hence the word kingdom. In the Bible, the kingdom of God has three primary elements. One, the holy king, who is the Lord God Himself, the Father who reigns, and His redeemed, made holy people. As a king, He has subjects, servants, people over whom He rules. And there is a holy place, a holy dwelling, a country, as it were, a realm where the Father will reign with His redeemed people and be their God, and they shall be His people. So the kingdom of God in Scripture, three elements. The holy king with a made holy people in a holy realm or a holy land. And so we can trace this from the very beginning of Scripture. Now we see, for example, that God begins the whole narrative of creation as king. So in one sense, friends, the Bible speaks of the kingship of God, of that of the cosmic king. The Father is the universal king, the absolute sovereign of heaven and earth. He was before all things. He sustains all things, creates all things, orders all things. As Paul will tell the Athenians, in Him, God, we live and move and have our being. So the Bible affirms that God, by right of creator and sustainer, is the ruler and judge of all things. So He is the cosmic king. So in one sense, friend, we can sing that beautiful hymn, "This is my Father's world." Friends, this world belongs to God. There is not a single atom in the universe that does not bear the stamp made by God. And so we see that God is the rightful ruler and sovereign of all things. So then why would Jesus ask us to pray and teach us to pray, Father, your kingdom come? Does that not kind of give the sense that he doesn't have it at this present time? It gives the sense of a future expectation, of a future hope or longing. And that is true. Dear friends, the Bible speaks of the Father as King, that he, along with the Son and the Holy Spirit, reign over the world as the universal, absolute sovereign. And yet, friends, when we think of the kingdom of God in his sense of redemption, that is, the God the Father ruling over his redeemed people, we understand that there is a sense of the kingdom of God has come, and yet the kingdom of God has not yet been fully realized. Theologians like to call this the already, not yet understanding of the kingdom of God. There's a sense, friends, and you see this all throughout the Bible, but especially in the New Testament. For example, Christ comes into the world and he lives his life and he grows in wisdom and understanding. He is growing into manhood and maturity. And at about 30 years of age, he is called, commissioned. He receives his call to ministry. And remember, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. And the Holy Spirit descends upon him, empowering him and equipping him. The Father gives his benediction. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So John the Baptist, by his baptizing of Christ, is presenting Jesus Christ to the world as the anointed one of God, as the faithful Holy One of whom all the prophets spoke. And Jesus goes forth proclaiming a message. And remember, the Gospels put it very simply, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ announced that in his own person and work, the kingdom of God is in the midst of the people. He is the King who has come to live and to dwell among us. He is the King who has come to secure redemption for his people by offering himself upon the cross as an atonement for sin. So Jesus, the King, announces on the one hand that the kingdom of God has come. But then in another sense, he will speak of a future glory, of going away and preparing a place for his disciples, that he may take us to be where he is. And there is an expectation that though the kingdom of God has been inaugurated in Christ, that in one sense that redemption, that rule of redemption, which the Father exercises over his people, has decidedly begun in Christ, there is a sense that it is not yet complete. So, friends, what does this do? Well, friends, on the one hand, when we are praying, Father, your kingdom come, we are saying on the one hand that we belong to his kingdom, that we are those who by his grace he has redeemed and adopted in his Son, that through faith we have fellowship with him, and we may call him our holy sovereign, our covenant Lord. Your kingdom come. Dear Father, we are in your kingdom because Christ has redeemed us and we belong to him. Secondly, we recognize that though Christ is reigning and the Father is ruling, that kingdom has not yet been fulfilled. There are still saints to be gathered in. God has his elect in all of the nations, in all of the peoples, throughout the whole earth. And God has purposed that he will redeem every one of his chosen ones. And so the church has been given the gospel to go and to preach, knowing that the Spirit will give life and understanding. He will bring sinners most willingly to the Savior. And so we have confidence that the kingdom of God, as it has been inaugurated in Christ, will be consummated when all of God's people are gathered in, when Christ returns, when there is the final judgment of the living and the dead, when God makes an end of all sin and lawlessness, and we have the realized promise of a new creation. So, friends, the Father is, on the one hand, the universal King of all things, of all people, but he is the covenant Lord and Redeemer, the Father who adopts and saves sinners for those who trust in Jesus. And so what a great hope you have. You belong to the kingdom of God if today you are in Jesus Christ. You may call God your Father. And even as you can rejoice in your fellowship and citizenship in the kingdom of God, you realize, do you not, that there is more to come. Friends, while we look at coronaviruses, when we look at the conflict in our families, when we think of the remaining sin and corruption within us, there is a holy longing. There's a longing for the day when we will no longer struggle with sin, where we will always desire to do what is right, and we will always speak and do what is pleasing to God. In short, friends, the Christian longs for holiness. He yearns for righteousness. He hungers and thirsts for it. And as Christ says, we will be satisfied. So we see the kingdom of God has begun. It's inaugurated. Christ is ruling and reigning and redeeming his people. And the Father has ordained that this kingdom will be fulfilled. It will come in its fullness as all of his children are gathered in, as all of his redeemed are brought into the fold of Christ. And then, dear friends, in glory to come, we can rejoice in his kingdom consummated. So friends, always remember that the Father reigns, that Christ rules, but there is much glory to come. And we can take great hope in that. So friends, live your life. Let us live our lives with our eyes trained on the glory of the Father, yearning for his kingdom to extend, his kingdom of redemption as sinners are gathered to him. Let us live our lives under his kingship and rule. Let us daily long and anticipate the day where we will have a new creation with God, that we, his made holy people, may dwell with our holy King in this most holy land. There's a blessed hope in store for the people of God. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would be with us today, that you would again train us to long for your glory, to see your kingship presently over our lives, and to see your kingdom in its fulfillment, in glory to come. Lord, we pray that you would again just direct our energies, that we might be zealous for your glory, that we might live our lives sacrificially, that we might yearn for holiness and desire the day, O Father, where your kingdom has come in full. Father, bless your people. Give us true and right priorities, we pray, in Jesus' name.